Welcome to the Lifeway Church Podcast. We are so glad that you have joined us, and we hope that you are encouraged by today's message.
Oh my goodness, don't you guys have an awesome pastor? Can you give it up for your lead pastor? He's so good. Yes, come on. I love it. Our church in Roy City, Texas, One Church, sends its greetings to you, and we're so thankful for them. We started our church about the same time as Pastor Andrew and Shyla started their church, and it has been a crazy journey, and God has done so many great things, and I'm so honored to be here. My husband is the cutest thing in Wrangler and boots that I've ever seen in my entire life. He is the love of my life, and he is my favorite preacher. He's so good. I always feel more confident when he's speaking on a Sunday than when I'm speaking. I always know without a shadow of a doubt it's going to be good when he's speaking because he's my favorite. So, hey, we're so glad that you are here today. My children are here. My baby just went on her first mission trip to El Salvador this summer, and so she's got a calling for the nations. She is amazing, and my son is incredible at all things awesome. He is good at drums. He's good at sports. He's literally like his dad. He's just good at anything he does. It's really sickening, honestly. Like, I work really hard to do what I do, and even that, I sometimes fail. So, and Brian will just, like, decide one day that he's going to pick up a new instrument, and he does it. I don't understand those people. So, today we're going to be in Acts chapter 3. Verses 1 through, let's go all the way through 10. Acts chapter 3, 1 through 10. And I'm going to be reading out of the Amplified Bible because I like to say that it's the Bible that Jesus reads. I love the Amplified Bible because to me, it's like the woman's definition of how the God's Word should be illustrated and talked about. And so Brian likes the New King James, which I just think is like the man's version of the Bible. It's so dry. It's so cut to the point. And the Amplified is like, girl, let me tell you what it was like. This is what Mary was doing. And I'm reading it. I'm like, yes, I get you. I understand this. So Acts chapter 3, it says, now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, when a certain man, somebody say certain man. Come on, say it like you mean it. Say certain man. From his birth, who was lame from his birth, was being carried along, who was laid each day. How many days? Each day, right? Each day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, so that he might beg for charitable gifts from those who entered the temple. So when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked them to give him a gift. And Peter directed his gaze intently at him, and so did John. And they said, look at us. And the man paid attention to them, expecting, somebody say expecting. Expecting that he was going to get something from them. But Peter said, silver and gold, money, I do not have. Now let's just pause real quick because I just need to clarify something. Peter and John had money. But let me just tell you that if you're lame, does money fix your problem? No, come on, does somebody, like for real, if you're crippled and in a wheelchair and you're unable to have a job, does money, somebody giving you a little bit of money, does that solve your problem? No. If you're sick and dying with cancer, you have a terminal diagnosis, somebody giving you $1,000, does that take your problem away? No. What he's letting him know is you have a deeper problem. Your problem is not money. You're looking for money. You're looking for financial resources. And I don't have enough financial resources to bail you out of your predicament, but I can solve the true issue. I'll just say, side note, some of us spend all of our time working all of our life for the surface problem, trying to solve what we think is the problem, where God in a single moment can touch the real issue that's causing the external problem. So that's what they're saying here. They had money, but they knew the money would go away and he would still remain with the problem. So here God is wanting to solve, to cure the source of the problem, all right? So it says, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, that I give you in the use of the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. When he took hold of the man's right hand with a firm grip and raised him up, and at once his feet and ankle bones became strong and steady. Leaping forth, he stood and began to walk, and he went to the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking about and praising God. And they recognized him as the man who usually sat begging at the temple of the gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with awe and amazement. Can we pray together as we continue our service today? Jesus, we just thank you that this is a God-appointed word at a God-appointed time. Father, I thank you that every ear is open and receptive, that every heart will be softened for the seed of the word of God. Father, we declare in this house that every life will be changed, that no one will leave the same. In Jesus' name, and everybody who believed it said, amen. You know, I think it's interesting, this text, and whenever I read my Bible, I like to just like look into it, and I begin to ask myself questions, because here this man is, and he's sitting, the Bible says, at the gate called Beautiful. And I think it's interesting, because when I began to study out, what is this gate called Beautiful? And the gate was so beautiful at that time. It was opulent in its nature. It was a pinnacle of the whole community. Everybody knew where it was. Everybody would gaze at its beauty. And at that time, it took the strongest men of their day to be able to construct the gate. It took men of great strength to be able to put it together, being mindful of the fact that they do not have great machinery as we do now. They didn't have things that they could have just easily lifted up. So it took the strongest men of that day to be able to lift up and construct this gate. So here we see a man who is lame sitting by something that's a pinnacle of strength, a man who is weak and unable sitting by something so beautiful, a man who is lame and is unable to do for himself sitting at a gate that signifies strength. And I began to think about, what other times in the Bible do we see people who are lame or people who needed a miracle? And I began to think about blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. The Bible says that he was sitting by the roadside begging. And when Jesus came by, he began to cry out to him. And when he began to cry out to Jesus for healing, he said, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And all of his friends began to tell him to be quiet. Now, I get why blind Bartimaeus was sitting by the roadside begging. That totally makes sense to me, right? I mean, he's sitting by people who are just like him. He was sitting by other people who begged. And then I began to think about the lame man laying by the pool of Bethesda. And the Amplified Bible would say that there was a great number of sick folk laying there with him. Come on, don't you love how country the Bible is? And all my country people, where you at? And I get that. Here the man is, the lame man laying by the pool of Bethesda. He was laying around people who looked and had the same dysfunction, just like him. And I began to think about, even today in our modern day society, how we begin to acquiesce to the culture that we surround ourselves in. In fact, I've heard it said, and I would argue that it's true, if you show me your friends, I'll show you your future. If you were to show me the last five people that you spend the most time with, you're the average of their financial condition, their spiritual condition, their marriage, their joy. Come on, somebody. Well, are you saying that I should friend up? That's exactly what I'm saying. Because here's the thing. I found this, and I can't speak for men, but I can for women. Women who are unhappy in their marriage don't like to hang around women who are happy in their marriage. They can't stand to hear how you're happy and everything's going good. So they will surround themselves with other women who are just as frustrated at their husband. They'll go have lunch together, complain about their husband the whole time, go back to work, clock in, and wonder why their life is a mess. Hello. People who are broke hang around people who are broke. And they talk about, oh, we can't afford those nice restaurants. We can't do those nice things. Like, all we've ever had is just this little bit. We're just blessed with the little we got. Praise God. And they say, because poor people get an attitude about rich people, that they don't want them around. But the truth is, poor people feel uncomfortable around rich people, because on the inside of them, something's being challenged for them to come up higher. And this man is completely different here at the gate called Beautiful. And all of a sudden, as I began to read my Bible, I began to think about this, that if you can't change your circumstance, start changing your surroundings. If you can't change your condition, begin to change your surroundings. Here he is, and think, he could have had his friends carry him anywhere. He could have requested for them to take him by the pool of Bethesda. He could have asked for them to sit by the roadside begging, but he chose the pinnacle of strength in their society. I want to lay next to that. And every day he was looking at what might be. He was looking at something that was the opposite of what he was. And then as I began to meditate meditate on this and I began to think it through. I began to think about how really, truly, Andrew, everything that God calls us to is the complete opposite of where we are. Can I get a witness in this place? It says that he takes us from death to life. From out of darkness and into light. He gives us the oil of joy for mourning. It's everything he does in our lives. He takes our sickness and he gives us healing. He takes our brokenness and he gives us wholeness. See, everything that God does is a complete opposite of what we were when we found him. And here's the thing. I began to think about how most of us are just asking God for a little bit better life than what we've ever had. I mean, we're not bold enough to ask for God to completely restore our finances, so we just ask, God, just give me a little raise. If I could just make ends meet. Come on, is somebody getting something out of this today? And we begin to just ask for a little. And let me just tell you, dear one, God's not looking to make you a little bit better version of who you are. Everything in the Bible, when Jesus begins to show up, he begins to radically transform every single area of your life. And it looks nothing like when you began. The Bible says here in this text that in a moment he went from being lame, it says from walking to leaping to praising God. He didn't need physical therapy. He didn't need months of counseling. He didn't need moments of all this therapy and working it through. No, in a single moment, God can radically transform everything you've ever known. But I believe it's because he positioned himself in a place of faith. What are you positioned in? What are you surrounding yourself with? People say, oh, Crystal, church really isn't that important. Let me tell you, church is everything. You know why? Because it's in moments where you're surrounded in an atmosphere of faith that all of a sudden I begin to look at something greater than my present circumstance and I begin to believe God to do something. Come on, can you take 5 seconds and praise God like you mean it? And here he is. In a moment, everything changes. But it wouldn't have changed if his head wasn't up and his heart wasn't open. If you're taking notes today, and I hope you are, you can title this message, Head Up, Heart Open. Head Up, Heart Open. You know, I could talk about this a lot of different ways, and I could stay focusing on the man that received the miracle. But today, I want to talk to you about, now that we've laid the groundwork, I want to talk to you about how here it says that Peter and John were going up to prayer. And here they were going to church, in essence. And I think about this because Peter and John, no doubt, they were there when Jesus told the story about the Good Samaritan. No doubt they were there when Jesus told the story about the Good Samaritan, when all the religious people walked past this man who had been beaten and bruised and left on the roadside. And all the religious people that Jesus told them were just walking by because they were on their way to church. And here they were literally watching the story that Jesus had told being played out before their very eyes. And now it wasn't a fictitious story. It was real life. They had a choice in that moment. Now, I would just like to note to you that thousands of people had walked past that same man sitting at the gate called Beautiful. Some theologians would say that this man was over the age of 30. So he had sat there for 30 years, some would say, with the same condition, thousands of people walking past and no one doing anything. You know, I heard a story recently and I thought it was fascinating that a man named Joshua, and he played the violin. His name was Joshua Bell, and he was 27 years old. And the Washington Post decided to do a science experiment, see how people would respond to him. They put him in a baseball cap and clothes that didn't look really fancy, and they stuck him in a subway in Washington, D.C., and he played the violin beautifully. So he was down there playing the violin for 45 minutes. At the end of 45 minutes, a few passerbys had given him a few dollars in his violin case, the whole sum of it adding up to $32. Like, that's nothing, right? Little did they know, as they were walking past this man, he was playing a $3.5 million violin. And the night before, he had sold out an arena, this whole symphony, in Boston, where the cheapest seat went for $100. They didn't even realize the gift that was sitting in front of them. And they walked by it casually, like it was no big deal. And I began to think about how we, in our own natural mindset and our own natural condition, will walk past the greatest gifts in life. We're so busy going to church, we forget to be the church. We're so busy, oh, this is the way we go to church. This is the way we've always done it. Oh, we don't wear jeans. Oh, we don't dress like that. We always go to Furs on Sunday after church. Like, that's what we do. Like, this is how we do it. We don't listen to that kind of music. Come on. And we forget what it's like, because let me just say, we were all the man sitting outside the gate. We were all that person. And here Peter and John are, and they have to make a decision. Are they just going to go to church, or are they going to be the church? And let me just say that it's not that you go to church that makes a difference. It's how you go to church. Parents, let me just tell you, it's how you talk about the pastor when you get in the car. Hello. It's dads, it's if you're cussing mom out in the parking lot as you're walking in. Your kids are watching how you go to church more than that you go to church. And here they are, tons of religious people walking by handing change. Side note, that religion can always give you change in your cup, but it's never able to lift you up. It's always telling you how to change, that you need to change everything on the outside, but it has no power to bring about the true change that you need. He had gotten plenty of change along the way. And in fact, I know lots of people who have gone to church have been told all the things they need to change. But they've never had the power to get them free from what has held them down. And here they are, Peter and John, their heads are up. They're looking up. They're not just so focused on where they're going and what's going on and what's happening in their present surroundings that they forget that they're supposed to live life on mission. I'm no doubt Jesus' message about the Good Samaritan was playing in the back of their minds. And they're like, okay, this is a test. To see, are we really going to see this man? Can I ask you a question? Do you really see the people in the life around you? Or, see, let me just say this. If you're so busy judging them, you have no time to love them. When's the last time that you paused your schedule from you're so busy getting your Starbucks, doing what you're doing, oh, I've got to go do this and I've got this, that you actually stopped because you recognized that the cashier was crying and she was upset? And you weren't so worried about your agenda that you let God set your agenda. You know, it was when we were starting the church and I was buying groceries because we had a ton of people come into our house. Y'all remember those days, those launch team days. We had people come into our house and we had this dream of starting a church, which meant that we invited random strangers to come into our house. It's crazy. I would never do it. We were asking people to do what we would not do. And I was there at Walmart and I was buying all these groceries. And there was this little man and his name was Richard. And he was looking at all my groceries and I got to the brownie mix and he was like, all right, what kind of brownies are you making? So I described to him the brownies. Oh, these are the best brownies you've ever had. You put half the mix down, and then you put candy bars, and then you put the other half the mix down. Come on. And because they're served at a church event, they're Jesus calories, right? That means they're fat-free, calorie-free. And so I was telling him, and he goes, oh, those brownies sound so good. And so he lifted up his little name badge, and he looked at it, and he showed it to me, and he said, Richard. My name's Richard. He said, if you can do me a favor, when you make those brownies, can you cut one out and bring it right over there to customer service? You let them know it's for Richard, and they'll make sure it gets to me. And I kind of laughed, and I said, yeah, I can do that. And then he said, no, if you're really feeling generous, maybe you can cut me off an even bigger slice of those brownies and take it over there to customer service and let them know it's for Richard. I'll make sure it gets to me. And I said, I can do that. And so I finished paying out, and I'm pushing my buggy through, and you know how Walmart is. It just kind of quickly turns into a sea of people as you're going out the door. And all of a sudden, I heard his voice cut over the crowd. And he said, please don't forget about me. And in that moment, I realized it wasn't about the brownies. It was about he was hoping that somebody knows who he is and that somebody cares. Oh my gosh, I'm crying. I get home, I'm unloading the groceries, I tell Brian the story, I'm like crying, mixing with my mixing bowl. I'm like, Richard's about to have the best brownies of his entire life. I'm giving him a whole 9x13. Richard, you're going to be blessed in Jesus' name. So I take him up there, and Richard wasn't at work that day whenever I brought them back up the next day. And time goes on, and you know how time has a way of doing, you just kind of forget. And I had written him a card that day when I dropped it off. I said, Richard, not only did I not forget about you, God hasn't either. If you ever need anything, let us know. And I put one of our Church RC cards in there with our phone number. And time goes on, and we're the night before our first Sunday for the church. And the church phone rings, and y'all just don't know. As a church planner, like, you're just praying that somebody shows up. Like, I didn't really care if there was hundreds. I just wanted at least one person to come. You know what I'm talking about? And so I'm like, Jesus, please let somebody show up. Just come on, God. So our phone rings, and I answer it. And this lady was on the other end of the line, and she said, I was just calling to see if you guys would have childcare available tomorrow at your service. I said, oh, yeah, we'll have childcare. She goes, okay, thank you. I said, oh, girl, it's going to be the best childcare. Like, your kid's going to be so happy. They are going to love this childcare. I mean, it's going to be the best. It's going to be so good. And so she kind of laughs, and she said, well, I don't know if your pastor's wife will remember this, but my uncle's name is Richard. And she began to retell to me the whole story as though I didn't know. And she said, he's been talking about how he never felt so loved and so appreciated. He's been counting down the days for the first service for y'all's church. And she said, not only will Richard be there on Sunday, our entire family will be there as well. And I say that to say, there's moments every single day that are coming our way. And if our heads aren't up and our hearts aren't open, we miss the moments where we're able to impact eternity. Because on that day, I thought I was about doing the Lord's work. I'm making God's brownies. I'm making all this stuff for all these people. But God had a bigger plan. And he knew at that Walmart Supercenter, there was a man named Richard. And there was a girl named Crystal who was called to reach him. Friend, let me tell you, there's people in your world. And they're not waiting for Pastor Andrew. They're not waiting for Pastor Shiloh. Because here's the thing. They may never meet them, but they know you. And they're waiting for you to be the hands and the feet of Jesus. And as you begin to do that, oh my goodness, the things that we're going to see as the keys come and we're going to close. The next thing that happened here, their heads were up and their hearts were open. But I love what the Bible tells us. It says that Peter and John reached down to grab his hand. Let me just ask you a question. Are we as a church willing to reach low to get where people are? You know, I began to think about this, and my mind began to rewind to Jesus. They brought to him a woman who was caught, the Bible says, in the very act of adultery. And I'll just let your mind go there, but if she was caught in the very act of adultery, we can all say what she was not wearing. She's thrown down in her shame at the feet of Jesus as the Pharisees are all circled about waiting for the judgment that's about to happen. Her there clothed in the only thing that she had on that moment was her shame and her guilt. And I love what the Bible says because Jesus never let anybody be in shame by themselves. And he got down, the Bible says, in the dirt right where she was, and he began to draw on the dirt. He didn't let her be in her shame by herself. He who knew no sin became sin that we might be made righteous. And there in that moment, he didn't stand lording over her looking down. He got down and let her know, I'm on your level. I'm right here with you. You're not going to sit down here and be ashamed by yourself. I'm going to sit in this moment with you. Friends, let me just tell you that there's a world that is so over people with their billboards. We were just in New York and people holding up billboards, repent, the end is near, your sinners all going to hell. Last time I checked, Jesus got down where they were. He didn't stand looking over them saying, what's wrong with you? I just want you for a moment. Do you remember where you were when Jesus found you? You remember how jacked up, how messed up you were? 18 years ago, I walked into a church and I wasn't from a Christian home. I didn't know Jesus. I came because I wanted the guy in the Wranglers and boots. I told y'all he's the cutest thing I ever seen. There's magic in them Wranglers, I'm telling you. Whew. And I came because I wanted a guy. And I wasn't from a Christian home. And I walked in looking like something drug off the street. I didn't know what church clothes were. I had a skirt that was so short that everything would fall out if I bent over. My top barely covered anything.
And his mom and dad, who were the pastors of the church, beckoned for me to come down and sat me down right there beside him. And they loved me. They built me up. They gave me grace when I failed time after time. They never chastised me for listening to bad music or for choosing wrong clothing. They just loved me right where they were. What were they doing? They were getting down where I was. And in those 18 years, God's done so much. And I often wonder what would have happened if they would have said, oh, you need to change. You can't be in this church like that. I wonder how many thousands of people, as I've traveled all over the world now and preached the message of Jesus, that would have never heard that. But they were willing to love somebody like me. They were willing to believe somebody like me. And can I just ask you, the people that you're so frustrated with, instead of being frustrated, you can't be frustrated when you get down low. Because all of a sudden, when you start seeing it from their perspective, things begin to change. And some of you need to remember what it's like to walk in those doors and not know anybody's name. You need to remember what it's like to need alcohol every single night of your life. You need to remember what it's like to not know the difference between Genesis and Revelation. And it almost seems like everybody's talking Spanish around you. Come on, somebody. I didn't know what was happening when I walked into church for the first time. But there was a group of people with their heads up, their hearts were open, and they were willing to get low where I was. And in that, I love the story of the woman caught in adultery, because as Jesus was willing to get low where she was, she came up high where he was. And he said, woman, go and sin no more. She got the power to overcome, just as this man at the gate called Beautiful. See, a gate signifies an access point. And all his life, he was sitting near something that he couldn't get into, because at that time, he couldn't go in through those gates. Being lame, it prohibited him from getting out. And there's some people who look at your life and they think, I could never live a life like that. I could never be happy like that. I'll never forget, I was at a frozen yogurt store and I have a tattoo on my shoulder. And whether you approve or disapprove of them, I really don't care. And it says, old things have passed away, all things have become new. Why did I get that put on me? Because I wanted every time I looked at it to remember, I'm not the person I used to be. I'm not that girl, I'm not that child. And I was at a frozen yogurt store, and this girl asked me, she said, what does your quote say on your shoulder? And I told her, and she said, oh, that's nice. What book is that out of? Who said that? So I was asking, actually, Jesus. It came out of the Bible. And a little bit of time went on, and she came up to me with tears going down her face, and she said, do you really think it's possible for somebody like me to become that? And I said, yes. And there in a moment, I prayed with her in the middle of a yogurt store, led her to Christ. Whether you approve or disapprove of tattoos, can I tell you that that one person's soul was worth it? That one person coming into the kingdom, finding Jesus, was worth it? And all of a sudden, I begin to realize that it's us having our heads up, us having our hearts open, that we never get so busy going to church that we forget to be the church. The Bible says that that day, for the first time, it says that he began to walk, he began to leap, and he was praising God, and he went into the very place he had only seen from the outside. For the first time in his entire life, he got to walk through the very gate that had held him out for so long. And friends, let me tell you, that happened because the people were more interested in being the church and saying, God, our heads are up, our hearts are open, we're willing to get down low wherever they are, we're going to help them go into. Let me tell you, your job is to go into your workplaces, your neighborhood, your schools, your communities. Young people, let me tell you, you are the pastor of your school. God's waiting for you to go in with your head up, your heart open, you reaching low and say, you know what, I'm going to get you through the very thing that's held you out. I'm going to get you through this addiction. I'm going to get you through this broken marriage. And when we begin to do that, friend, let me tell you, no building's big enough to hold them out. Our church, over the last 4 years, we've seen over 2,500 salvations. So many people. And they all tell us story after story. The names change, the circumstances change. But every single story, this one common theme: I can't believe my life is this good. I'm not who I used to be. And what they're saying is, I was the man at the gate, and somebody stopped walking past me, and somebody was willing to have their head up, their heart open. They reached low, and they brought me through the very thing that's held me out. Can I pray with you today? Jesus, we just declare, Lord, our heads are up. Our hearts are open. We're willing to go low, but whatever you call us to do, wherever you call us to go, Jesus will do it. Our one heart's desire is to be your hands, to be your feet. God, I thank you that you're giving a supernatural love to every person in this building. That, God, I thank you that throughout the week that we're going to begin to see lives change. Lord, open up our eyes that we can see that the harvest is all around us. Lord, let us begin to reach out, begin to speak your words of purpose and of love to people. And that, Jesus, as we do that, we're going to see people begin to walk, begin to leap, and begin to praise you. They're going to start going into the very areas that they've been held out of. Jesus, we thank you for it. If you're here in the sound of my voice, and you might say, Crystal, I don't know this Jesus that you speak of. Friend, I don't know what your circumstance is. I don't know the kind of lifestyle you come into. I don't know what all is going on, but can I just tell you this, that Jesus is madly in love with you. People may have quit on you. People may have walked away from you, but never for a moment in your entire life has Jesus quit on you. And today, he wants you to begin to have a relationship with him. I'm not talking about religion, a list of do's and don'ts. I'm talking about relationship. If that's you in this place, and every head bowed, every eye closed, if you've never given Jesus your heart, you've never asked him to take control of your life, or maybe you're here in the sound of my voice and you say, Crystal, I prayed that prayer before, but honestly, I haven't been living like it. I've made some mistakes and I've fallen away, but today I want a fresh start with Jesus. If that's you in the sound of my voice, you want to give Jesus your life for the first time, or maybe you want to rededicate your life to Jesus. Every head bowed, every eye closed, on the count of three, will you lift your hand? I just want to pray with you right where you're at. One, two, three. Lift your hand in this place. I see hands everywhere. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, God, you're so good. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Right now, as a church family, we're going to pray with you. So if you'll just repeat after me, say, Lord Jesus, come on, church family, say it loud. Lord Jesus, I give you my heart. I give you my life. Take my sins, and by your grace, I take your righteousness. In Jesus' name. And everybody who believed it said, amen, amen.
Thank you for listening. We'd love to hear about what God is doing in your life. You can email us at stories@thelifeway.org or connect with us on Facebook or Instagram. If you'd like to support this podcast, you can give today by visiting thelifeway.org/give. Thanks again for listening, and be sure to check in next week for a new message. Have a great week.